So, just to remind us, we're looking at the Psalms this summer, and we're mining them for spiritual blessings. Psalm 1 started, we saw 2 weeks ago, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman. And it leads us to a blessed life. And we said it's not about prosperity, but it's about flourishing, spiritual, social, flourishing in lots of different areas of our life. And we have a goal in 2025 as a church to grow in our prayer life. And one of the things we're doing is we're going through the Psalms, we're trying to say, what do the Psalms teach us about prayer? How can the Psalms improve our prayer life? The psalm is entitled, well, the message is entitled, not the psalm, the message is entitled Sweeter Than Cool Beans. And my son Caleb always says cool beans, and I looked up, what does cool beans mean? But it means to be of great delight, to express approval, to express delight. And so I thought sweeter than cool beans means it's to remind us that God's word is sweeter than sweet and more delightful than delightful. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 1, we had this quote from Timothy Keller, and I think it's a great quote to keep in mind as we go through the Psalms. The law, he says, is all scripture. So it's not just the Old Testament, but the law for us as believers is all scripture. And we are to meditate, which he says is to think out its implications for all life. So we're to think, how does the Bible apply to every part of my life? Not just to my church life, but to my daily life. And he says to delight in it means not merely to comply, but to love what God commands. And I think, as we go through the Psalms, behind everything is this idea that God wants us to flourish. He wants us to live well. And his word guides us to do that. We are going to do for a couple of minutes the taste test, and we would like a couple of volunteers to come and do the taste test. So if you can go to the back there, Nick will get you going and you'll have some exciting things. And we're going to look at the text for a little bit longer. You guys did great, very daring. One of the things that, and it was nice how it actually was laid out, one of the things that people have thought to themselves is this one or two psalms? Did in the ancient times, did the psalms get put? I know it's exciting, but did someone put the two psalms together? Well, one of the things that speaks about it being a unified psalm, and this was something interesting as I read the commentaries, is that in the beginning, when it talks about creation, it uses the generic term El, which is a very generic term for God. It's even more generic than Elohim, which is sometimes used. And then it moves into, when it talks about the law, it moves into Yahweh, the Lord. This is a more personal term for God. And so basically what it's saying is God is generally known through creation, but God is personally known through his word. And so let's look at these two sections. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. This is a picture that I took in Cuba last December. We'd finished our training, we were walking back to our guest house, and there was this beautiful sunset. And I took a picture of it because it was very moving. I don't know about you, but I look at a sunset and I'm completely moved. This is a work of art, and it reminds me that God is an artist. The text says that the creation declares the glory of God. And this takes place day and night. So in the day, we see the hills and the sea and the flowers and the trees and the birds. But at night, We see it less here because of light pollution, but in the Middle East, in the time of David, you would have had a dark sky, and you would have seen all of these tremendous stars. You would have seen the Milky Way, and you would have been awestruck. And it goes out to everyone. This is not special revelation. This is general revelation for everyone in the world. And I try to think of, what does it speak of? Well, it speaks of God's reality. You look at all this, and you look at this work of art, and you say, there must be an artist who created this. There must be, as we've got to know, tremendous design in the universe. There must be a designer. And it's interesting that many atheists who are scientists are becoming believers, because they look at the incredible design and they say, there must be a designer. I think it reminds us of God's greatness. Just think about the size of the universe. It takes about 1 second for light to get to the moon. 1 second for light to get to the moon. It takes about 100,000 years for light to get across our own galaxy. It takes about 90 billion years for light to get across the entire universe. They now know there's about 1 trillion galaxies in the universe. And God is somehow greater than all of this. And I can't get my head around the size of that, so we can't get our heads around the greatness of God. But I think it also reminds us that God is good. I think if we spend a day, you know, watching a sunset and just enjoying God's creation, if we spend time doing that, it blesses our soul. We feel good. We're reminded that there's something good about creation. There's something beautiful about it. And I just finished a book, actually, by a man. He was an atheist. He was a mathematician and a physicist. But he began to search world religions. And he stuck on Christianity for an unusual reason, because he was studying a lot of sort of atomic physics about the, you know, about quarks and everything. And there's a lot of strange stuff that happens in the middle of, you know, the atom, where two things that shouldn't exist do exist. And he just said, well, Christianity is the only religion that really has a place for two things that seem to be opposite existing, you know, like God is one and God is three. You know, he just found that amazing, and so he ended up becoming a Christian, and he wrote a book about it. But it's just this idea that as we look at creation, we see tremendous beauty. But there are some dangers about creation. One of the dangers is that we can worship creation and not God. Another danger is that we can ignore or fail to listen to what creation is trying to tell us. And I think he's a wonderful man, but I think it's sad that David Attenborough, who sees the glory of creation, I mean, his movies are, his, you know, his nature films from the BBC are unbelievable. He sees the glory of creation, but he hasn't, I don't think, bent his knee to the glorious Creator. Or we might fail to care reverently for creation. And Paul, reflecting on Psalm 19, writes, what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. And what Paul is trying to say is God's glory is in creation. Everybody intuitively knows it, but people deny it. Or if they don't deny it, they then tend to worship it and not worship the true God. And so we have the glory of the heavens, the glory of the stars, the glory of the sun. And then seamlessly, the psalmist, David, writes about the glory of the law. And so creation helps us to know God generally. The law helps us to know God personally. The law tells us, I believe, about repentance, about saving grace. When I was looking at a commentary, the commentary reminded us that the Old Testament law, this idea of the law, is actually a very rich word. It doesn't just mean the first books of the Bible and the rules, but it means everything that God wants us to know about himself. Keller reminds us that it's all scripture when we talk about the law. And the law, I believe, helps us in every dimension of our life. The law, I believe, is God's way for us to flourish. And if we think about the world, everybody wants to flourish. We want to be healthy. We want well-being. We read self-help books. We're all about being healthy and flourishing. And they remind us, this psalm reminds us, that God's word is given to help us flourish. And in verse 11, the psalmist writes, David writes, the law offers great reward for those who read it. Great flourishing, I believe. And in the psalm, we see different areas. And so it talks about the soul. The word that David uses is close to the word psyche from psychology. So it helps us with our soul, with our identity. It talks about helping us with our mind and our thinking. It talks in the psalm about helping us with our heart and our emotions. It talks about being good for the body. It talks about being good for the spirit. And so the law helps us to flourish in every dimension of our lives. I believe as we read the text, it also shows us that law is for every occasion of our life. If we're weary and burdened, the psalmist writes, the law refreshes our soul. If we need wisdom, David writes, it makes wise the simple. If we're feeling sad and down, it gives joy to the heart. If we need clarity and direction, it gives light to the eyes. If we need stability, and we need stability at this time in our world, I believe, the law endures forever. If we need truth, we read that the law is firm, it's true, and it's righteous. Many people in this world feel dissatisfied and empty. And we're reminded as we read that text together that the law is precious, more precious than gold. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Maybe we need spiritual guidance. And some of the words I took out of the text is the law warns us. The law reveals, you know, our path and where we may be going wrong. The law convicts us. The law strengthens us and helps us to live a holy life. And so the law is for every dimension of our life. The law, scripture, is for every circumstance in life. And behind it all is a God who wants us to know him, and through knowing him, wants us to flourish as individuals and as communities and as nations. An interesting thing is that this psalm, we didn't actually read it, but right at the beginning it says a psalm of David. And commentators have tried to locate, what was the circumstance that caused David to write this psalm. And so people have thought, well, what inspired David to write Psalm 19? Was it when David was a shepherd and he would look at the stars and he would be out in the fields and he would see the glory of creation? Some think, and this is very interesting, that David is actually reflecting on the first three chapters of Genesis. Some think that the first three chapters of Genesis have been used by David to structure the psalm. And so he's looking at the goodness of creation. All that God has made is glorious and good. He's looking at God giving Adam and Eve the law. God said to Adam and Eve, you can do anything you want, but just don't eat from this tree. And he gave them the law because he said, the minute you eat from this tree, you will die. You'll die spiritually. And so he's reflecting on that. But he's also reflecting perhaps on the fall, because he talks about how your law protects me from temptation. It protects me from sin. It helps me to live a life worthy of my calling. And I think one of the most, and I want to begin to end here, one of the most powerful things that I think about this idea that David reflected on Genesis 1-3, is that this is a reminder that David took scripture and it helped him to pray. And if we're going to grow as a church, then we have to take scripture, we have to take especially the Psalms, and we have to use them to help our prayer life grow, because in the Psalms we find words that help us to pray. In the scriptures we find words that help us to pray. It's, I think, very difficult to pray without the scriptures. I mean, maybe if we're in a plane that's about to crash, we'll say, oh Lord, help me. But if we're going to have a rich prayer life, we need the scriptures. And so three quotes. This is from a pastor, author called Craig T. Owens. He says, knowing God's word helps us pray, and praying helps us to know God's word. So knowing God's word helps us pray, and praying helps us to know God's word. This is from Joni Erickson Tada. If you remember her story, she dived into a lake, broke her neck, was paralyzed from the neck downwards, but has continued to be a writer and a speaker. And she says, the Psalms wrap nouns and verbs around our pain better than any other book. And if we are going through hard times and we don't know how to pray, read the Psalms, because there's a lot about prayer, about pain and hard times in the Psalms that will help our prayer life. And then R.C. Sproul says this as well, the late R.C. Sproul. He says, in the Psalms we have a collection of 150 prayers that were inspired originally by the Holy Ghost. If you want to know how God is pleased and honored in prayer, why not immerse yourself in the prayers that he himself has inspired? I mean, we want to grow in our prayer life. A great place to start is with the Psalms. 150 inspired prayers that help us to get going with prayer. And some words from Isaac Watts. I think he reflected on this psalm and he wrote these words as part of a hymn. He says, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. And there's this idea that we behold God's glory in creation, but we get to know God personally through his word. And so let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that the heavens, creation, points our hearts to you. And protect us from worshipping creation. Teach us to care reverently for creation. And we pray that you will draw others as they look at creation, as they look at the beauty around them, to consider there must be a creator behind this. And for them to begin a journey to seek you. Lord, we also thank you for your word, for all of scripture, that helps us to know you personally. It helps us to know you as our Lord and as our Savior. But it also helps us to flourish as individuals, as communities, as nations. And so may we love your word, Lord. May we apply your word to every part of our lives. And may you help us to teach your word and apply it here at Datchet Baptist Church, we pray. And so, Lord, thank you for this Psalm of David. And may we just go home with this idea that creation declares your glory, but the word, the law, helps us to know you at a deep and personal level. And may we become people who read your word and allow it to transform us, I pray. Amen.